May 2nd, 2021. Unstoppable. A family transformed.
Well, good morning. It is phenomenal to be here with you this morning. And my name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here, and we are going to conclude our Unstoppable series. We are talking about the Church of God, the Kingdom of God, and the fact that it is an unstoppable force. And we learned in the very first week that as the church was born in Acts 2, that his spirit was like poured out over all people, all followers of Jesus, and they were filled and empowered, and the church began to explode. The church began to grow in a powerful way. And then as it grew, more and more needs arise for people to actually step up and be a part of the growth. And so rather than standing on the sidelines and watching this growth occur, people were encouraged to step in. And even that week, we encouraged you to step into ministry around here. And many of you stepped up to that, and I want to thank you for that as well. And then last week, we heard from Josh, and he spoke to us about the importance of worship, especially the importance of worship through song and through music, and how it brings us together, and how there is truth in that, there's hope in that, and how we can encourage one another in that as well. Just before I came up here, I was in awe of this room and how we could hear each other singing, and it was incredible. And then I looked down at my pack and realized that I was unmuted. So I don't know that I was in the room necessarily, but I'm pretty sure some of the band may have had me in their ear, and I just now want to apologize if that was the case, because I wasn't like holding back at all. And I was talking at one point, so who knows? But anyway, I've had that happen, and it can be highly distracting, so well done. And either way, it's phenomenal to be together out with you worshiping, and we learned last week the importance of that. And so this week we're going to continue right where we left off last week. Actually, the same story. We're going to see sort of what happens next. And so Josh spoke with us last week, and he shared with us in Acts 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening into them. And so that's sort of the experience that we were welcomed into last week. And then it continues in the next verse. It says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And then let's see what happens in verses 29 through 30, because in that moment, it leads us into what happens next. And it's a beautiful story that we're going to learn from this morning in some powerful ways. So Acts 16, verse 29 and 30 says this. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In this moment, this jailer, who was in charge of making sure that the prisoners were safe and secure and not going anywhere, all of a sudden, the doors are off their hinges, everything is a mess. He's expected that they've all flown away and fled. They haven't. He rushes to Paul and Silas, and he's like, what must I do to be saved? Now, part of me thinks that part of that question is, what in the world must I do to not be killed by those that are in charge of me? What must I do to not lose my job? Paul and Silas give him an eternal answer, and we get to see that this morning. But the moment that that all happens, we see this hunger for safety, this hunger for God that this jailer has. This jailer has this prison cell moment. He has this bottom of the barrel experience, this low point in his life. All his foundation, not only of the jail, but the foundation of his life are completely shaken and unstable now. And so he's craving for some sort of safety net. What must he do to be saved? And so maybe you've had something similar happen in your life. Maybe you've had a bottom of the barrel moment experience where you hit rock bottom. And in doing that, it drew you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I thought to myself, and I wanted to share a similar story, and honestly, I don't have a similar story. I grew up in a Christian home, and it was sort of an easy ride for me. But the problem with that is often when we grow up like that, first of all, we think that that's not a worthy testimony, and that in and of itself is a lie. And then secondly, what can happen is it's very easy for us to take for granted the grace and the goodness of God because we haven't had him pull us out of some terrible situation. But the reality is that his love and his grace is profound and strong and is drawing us in, and we need to be reminded of that. But I wanted to share a story anyway. And so I was actually thinking back of a story that I had. It was about 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago. I've mentioned before that I used to run a ministry called Enemy Opposition. It was a skate park ministry. We traveled the country and did action sports demonstrations with skateboards and BMX bikes, and then we'd share the gospel through that, through testimony, through story, through building relationship. But we also went overseas and did missions trips. And so we would go to England. We had relationships in England, and we found ourselves in Stratford-upon-Avon, which is actually the home place, the birthplace of Shakespeare. So it's a little town, quaint little village. It's beautiful, tourist trap. But they also had this incredibly large and amazing skate park. So we had some relationships with some other ministries there, so we would stay with them, and then each and every day we would head down to the skate park, build relationships with other skaters, and just see where the Lord led us. And it was an incredible trip that we took in this time. Toward the beginning of the week while we were there, and a man came up to us, a younger guy came up, and was just sort of wandering, passing through. He wasn't actually a skateboarder or a BMX bike rider. He actually kind of wandered through. He had long dreads. He was always playing with a yo-yo. He was using a hacky sack. I'm sure he smoked many different substances. But he sort of just walked through, and so we struck up a conversation with him. We asked him his name, and his name was Evangeli. And I was like, Evangeli. So I looked it up, and I'm like trying to find it. I really couldn't find that name, but what I could find was that it was most likely some European masculine version of the name Evangeline. And looking up the meaning of Evangeline, it means good news or the gospel. Kind of evangelism, this idea that we share the good news with other people. So it's incredible that his name was that. And so we built up a conversation, we built up a story with him and just started to share our life with him. He's asking us what we're doing here. We're explaining who we are, why we're here. He's just asking more and more questions. And I don't really know where that conversation I can't remember all of it. I believe it was truly led by the Holy Spirit in many ways. But we started to share with him the realities of life, the struggles that he was going through. And I'm reminded of verse of Romans 3, 10 through 12, as he started to realize that he wasn't finding fulfillment in life. And it seemed like nothing he could do in life would give him the satisfaction that he was craving. And we see the reality of this in Romans 3 as Paul, the very one in prison that we're also reading about in Acts, writes this to the Romans in verses 10 through 12. He says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." I'll just let you leave on that note, right? I mean, how great of a passage is that? Well, the context of this is he's referencing Psalm 14, actually, and he's speaking to the Romans and these individuals, the Romans and those in that area. They pretty much felt like they were on top of the world. The Romans themselves controlled the known world at the time. And they were always kind of following and obeying the law. And it was all about what they had to do and what they could do to be right with God. And Paul is saying, no, it's not about what you can do. Nobody can do anything. Nobody is right with God. There's not anything any of you can do to be righteous. And so we see this reality that there's nothing we as humans can do. But turn to Jesus. And so Paul is speaking this to the Romans, and I'm sure Paul and Silas were speaking this truth to the jailer in that moment. Maybe some of you are in this same moment. You're thinking to yourself, well, everything I try and do, it doesn't give me the fulfillment and the satisfaction I need. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to experience and feel this worth, this value, this salvation? Or maybe you're on the other hand, you're like some of the Romans. And everything you do seems to turn to gold. Everything you do seems to bring success. You don't need any sort of a savior. You don't need God. You don't need saving because everything is perfect with you. Well, Paul is speaking to the Romans and telling them there's nothing you can do to be made perfect eternally. All of that is fleeting. There is no solid foundation. It is not eternal. And this jailer experiencing the same thing. And as we speak to Evangeli in the skate park, he's experiencing the reality of the very same truth. What must I do to be saved? There's really not anything you can do to be saved. It is all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, made possible because of Jesus Christ. There is nothing you and I can do to earn that salvation. And so the story continues in Acts 16, 31 and 32. Back in the prison, Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Not only does the jailer get to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it permeates his entire family. And we'll see that continue to take place in just a minute. Evangeli, as we were speaking with him, we continued to share with him the truth of Jesus, the fact that he could not find any worth or value in anybody but Jesus Christ himself. And we told him the gospel, the good news of Jesus, what his name actually means. The fact that Jesus came to this earth to die for your sins, to take your place, to take your punishment, to allow you to be put into a right place with him. And it was a beautiful conversation as we continued to pour out the truth to Evangeli. As Paul and Silas are pouring out the truth to the jailer and his entire family now. And we're reminded back again in Romans, in chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, the power of Jesus and what it is he actually did for us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you, that's me, that's Evangeli, that's the jailer, that's the Romans, Gentiles, all of them. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't the fact that we needed to make it right. We needed to, in our own power, get to this certain level or this certain status or this certain qualification to be entered into the arms of Jesus. No, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for each and every one of us. And so we continued to share that with Evangeli at the skate park. And with tears in his eyes, he declared that Jesus is Lord. And it was an incredible story. And it was an incredible moment. One that I will never clearly forget. It's been 20 years. I've had more conversations with people like that since then. But there was something significant and something special about this one. Paul and Silas continue to share the same truth with the jailer and his entire family. Can you imagine the night that this jailer walked into? I mean, it probably seemed pretty routine, pretty normal. He walks into prison that night, kind of taking his responsibilities, getting his marching orders from whoever he's exchanging shifts with, grabbing a cup of coffee or whatever drink of choice for him that would have been, making sure everything was all set. And things start to get a little odd, a little weird. There's these two random prisoners in what is basically the equivalent of some solitary confinement cell, singing and praising and experiencing some sort of joy still. A little confusing. All of the other prisoners listening in to the reality of what's going on and experiencing and hearing the truth that they're sharing as well. And then all of a sudden, there's this earthquake. And the prison doors fall off their hinges. They're blown wide open. But surprisingly, nobody leaves. The jailer, trembling, fearing for his job, fearing for his life, having failed on the one responsibility he had was to keep them in prison. Yeah, they were still there, but they could leave at any time. They could overpower him at any time. And he runs to Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas share the good news. Not how he can be saved momentarily, but how he can be saved eternally. Not only him, but his entire family. As they tell him about Jesus, the truth of Jesus. The jailer's normal routine that evening was shattered. Along with the foundation of the prison, the foundation of his life was shattered. And honestly, maybe you find yourself here this morning in a very similar circumstance. Maybe you've been coming for weeks and God's been chipping away at you. And he's been asking, you know, I would just love for you to surrender to me. I would love for you to stop trying to make things work on your own power and let me actually work on your behalf. Or maybe you were dragged here today for the first time. I don't know. And your normal Sunday routine has been shattered and now I'm making it worse because I'm making it like obvious that Jesus is here for you, calling you to him. Whatever your story may be, Jesus is here drawing you into his presence. And so the jailer does that. The jailer enters into this. Evangeli eventually enters into this. Gentiles and Romans, by the hundreds and thousands, enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ, understanding that there is nothing they can do. They cannot follow the law good enough to be righteous enough in the sight of God. And then look what happens next in Acts 16. Verse 33. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, Paul and Silas. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. They were immediately baptized. Now, we didn't immediately baptize Evangelii. In fact, over the years, we had lost touch with him. This was before, like, everybody in the world had a cell phone, and he was across a continent. But in the story of the jailer, they immediately become baptized. He is his whole household. There is power in baptism. And I think so many of us are actually kind of afraid of baptism because maybe we think we're not worthy of it or not good enough for it. You see, as you're being baptized, what you are doing first and foremost is you are sharing the gospel with other people. You're declaring that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life, publicly confessing. And then as you're doing that, you're representing, as you stand in the water waiting to be baptized, you are representing and symbolizing Jesus dying on the cross. And as you're lowered into the water, you're symbolizing Jesus' burial in the tomb. And as you rise again out of the water, you're symbolizing Jesus' resurrection, rising from the dead. You're declaring the truth of who Jesus is in the simple act of baptism. And since you're personally being baptized, you're also saying, listen, I died with Jesus Christ. I surrendered my life and I'm dying with Jesus Christ. I was buried with him and now I am raised with Christ to brand new life. In baptism, you're telling the world that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and simultaneously sharing the story of Jesus with them. Here's what's happening in baptism. You are not declaring that you have finally arrived and that you have finally made yourself good enough to be in this relationship with Jesus. You are declaring that Jesus has arrived on the scene in your life and is filling you with the love and grace and the power of his Holy Spirit. You are giving all glory and honor to him, not to yourself. And I've had conversations with people saying, I can't be baptized because I haven't made it. I still got some work to do. Well, we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And as we enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ, it begins a beautiful journey in which more and more of our heart, soul, mind, and strength become like Christ as we spend time with him, spend time in the Word. And yes, the power of the Holy Spirit can transform our lives miraculously in a moment. But it also, we are intended to enter into this journey, to enter into this relationship that's intentional and ongoing, each and every day becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And so baptism is not claiming you've arrived, you've made it. Baptism is proclaiming that Jesus has arrived in your heart. So the jailer and his family were forever changed that evening. Not only him, but his entire family. It's powerful. It's remarkable. Maybe for some of you today, you have family that you've been desperately seeking would come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I know all of us have family members that are far from him or have fallen away from him. Maybe that's you this morning. But before we continue to focus on that, I want you to know that Jesus is here for you and he wants to call you into a relationship with him. We actually are having a baptism service at the end of June, June 20th. We're going to gather all of our campuses together at McKinley for an outdoor service. And we're going to celebrate baptism together. There's going to be some other elements to that service that you do not want to miss. But we are going to celebrate baptism. And one of the things in the final part of what we're talking about today is celebration. Because that's where this story goes next. Acts 16:34 says to celebrate. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole household. Again, he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole household. They celebrated. So many times we take for granted the reality that we need to celebrate what God is doing in our lives. We need to celebrate what God is doing in the lives of others around us. Celebrate what God is doing in our family members' lives. As I'm reminded back to this story of Evangelii, which is one reason I wanted to choose this, because it showed the rawness and the reality of where we are when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ at times. I mentioned before, he kind of walked in. He was sort of a wanderer. He had dreads and, you know, who knows what he was doing regularly, whatever his regular routine looked like. I don't know. We shook it up that day. But with tears in his eyes, like I said, he exclaimed or proclaimed that Jesus Christ is Lord of his life. And then he celebrated. He celebrated unlike anybody I'd ever experienced a celebration from before, because his celebration was filled with profanity. I mean, he was so happy. The joy was bubbling up from deep within, but all he knew were all of these other words that were just a part of his regular vocabulary. And so he was beginning this process of transformation. And it was remarkable. I had never seen a more authentic and real joy come from an individual. But it also shows us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that we enter into these relationship with Jesus not perfect. Yes, he can change us. He can change us quickly. But it's a process that often begins that moment we acknowledge with our heart, believe in our heart, and say with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives. And that's what happened for him that day. And I'll never forget his celebration. And we should never neglect celebrating either in all that's going on in our lives. That day, Evangeli experienced hope, healing, and the grace of Jesus Christ. The jailer and his entire family in Acts experienced the hope, healing, and grace of Jesus Christ. All throughout the explosion of the early church and its unstoppable nature, people by the thousands experienced the hope, healing, and grace of Jesus Christ for generations to come. This jailer and his family, for generations to come, entered into a saving knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. And they celebrated. I can only imagine what that celebration was like as well. And so today, as we conclude, I want to give us all the opportunity to experience this message in a very intentional and tangible way before we even leave this place. And so we're going to do something that we don't typically often do around here, and I'm going to open this altar up for people to come forward. Oftentimes, we don't do this because of our own, because of our own fears. Well, if we open it up, nobody's going to come up and it'll look bad. It's not about that. It's not about my fears. It's not about my inadequacies. It's about just honestly giving you an opportunity to respond. An opportunity to respond to something that maybe you've been hearing over and over and over again. Maybe you haven't had a bottom of the barrel experience, and maybe life has been relatively easy for you. Maybe everything you touch, like I said earlier, touches to gold and you succeed in everything. But there's still something missing deep within, and you realize that you are not being fulfilled eternally. Jesus is here and is drawing you in with what we call his prevenient grace, calling you to him. Maybe you're here this morning and you just simply need to say, Jesus, I declare you Lord of my life. You need to say it out loud with your lips, with your mouth, and believe it in your heart. This next song that we're going to say, you will sing and speak the name of Jesus over and over and over again and declare that everything around him trembles under his power and his presence. And so during this song, we're going to open this altar up for you to come forward and maybe for the first time acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of your life. We're going to have a few people on the side to pray with you. We also want to acknowledge that maybe you've been kind of thinking about this concept of baptism. Maybe you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you haven't publicly declared that yet through the act of baptism. We want to open it up for that as well. Just an intent to be baptized. And then we'll get your information and we'll get you signed up for the 20th. We'd love to have you come forward to declare your intent of baptism. And then thirdly, maybe you have some people in your family that you are desperately seeking the Lord for. And you are interceding for them on behalf of them, and you just need God to show up in their life in a powerful and miraculous way. We would ask you to come forward as well, because we want to pray alongside you and your family as the Holy Spirit fills and empowers you to be a force in the circle of influence that you have in your family. That can be for you as well. So three different things. If you want to profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord this morning, and stop pushing it to the back of your mind, stop pushing it aside with excuses, and say, Jesus, I love you. I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that you have died for me. Please come forward. If you declare that you want to be baptized and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with those around you, and declare that, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I know God can do something in my life, and I want to declare that through the act of baptism, please come forward. If you have people in your family that desperately seek and need the love of God in their life, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. So as the song plays, as the Lord leads you, stirs you, shakes your foundation, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Let me conclude this moment by praying together, and then the altar is open for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that your Spirit is in this place. Your Spirit is at work. Your Spirit is at work in the lives of so many people in this room right now. Lord, I ask that they would understand that you are here with them, that you are drawing them in, that they love, that you love them so very much, that they do not have to be perfect. But you offer the gift of salvation to them this morning, God. God, as we sing this last song, Lord, allow the words to flow through this room, through this place, and through our hearts. Unify us, unite us, speak to us, draw us into your presence. We love you and praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.